Hi, and welcome to another one of our little podcasts. Today we are continuing through the Catechism of the Catholic Church. We are finishing up our section on the almighty power of God with the in-brief review of God's almighty power. But before we dive into this and really dig into all that this has to do for us, let us pray. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Heavenly Father, in death and resurrection of Jesus Christ, your Son, you willed to reconcile all mankind to yourself, and to so reconcile every human person with each other in peace. Hear the prayer of your people. Let your spirit of life and holiness renew us in the depths of our being, and unite us throughout our life to the risen Christ, for he is our brother and Savior. With all Christians, we seek to follow the ways of the gospel. Keep us faithful to the teachings of your church, and keep us alive to the needs of our neighbors. Give us the strength to work for reconciliation, unity, and peace. May those who seek the God that they do not yet know discover in you the source of light and hope. May those who work for others find strength in you. May they who already know you, seek you further, and experience the depths of your love. Forgive our sins, deepen our faith, kindle our hope, enliven our hearts with your love, so that we may walk in the footsteps of Jesus as your beloved sons and daughters, with the help of Mary, our mother, and may your church be the sign and sacrament of the salvation of all people, that the world may believe in your love and your truth. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. So here we come to the final part of the Almighty section of the Catechism of the Catholic Church. It's a little short, brief section. Didn't deal with a whole lot. This little paragraph on God's almighty power basically reminds us of everything that God is. In fact, as we review a little bit and go back to 268, it reminds us that of all the divine attributes of God, only his omnipotence is named in the creed. And that's the Apostles' Creed, because it says the Father Almighty. I believe in the Father Almighty. When I believe in the Father Almighty, I believe in God being able to do all things. He is almighty. He is the most powerful being around. Anything he wants to do can be done. I can slide within this. The idea of providence, that God will do whatever he wants. And we come to this big question and struggle, as we got to yesterday, about why does bad things happen? Why does something like Hurricane Dorian pound the East Coast in this day and age? Why can't that be done away with? Why doesn't God not let innocent people die? Well, a lot of that has to do with understanding God's ability to be greater than a tragedy. And this is something we don't know. And if we look with Job, as we're instructed in section 275 of the Catechism, we can begin to unravel this mystery. Because Job, the just man, confesses, I know that God can do all things, that you can do all things, and that no purpose of yours, O Lord, can be thwarted. And this is from Job 42, verse 2. It's a reminder of how powerful God is. No matter what we do, no matter how we try to mess things up, we are not more powerful than God. He is going to have the last say. He is going to have the last word. How is he almighty? Why is he considered to be almighty? Because that's who he is. If we think about the very nature of God, and what we would consider any divine being to be, we would have to turn and recognize that God alone is that Almighty One. Nothing that he wants can be thwarted. We believe that his almighty power is universal. That's kind of the first thing. It can't be thwarted. It's universal. It'll happen everywhere. And we know this because God created everything and continues to maintain his creation with his providential care and guidance. So this is the first thing that we think about when we think about how God can do anything and nothing can be thwarted. We're told that God's power is loving because he's a father. And this is something that troubles a lot of people, because they'll say, if God's all powerful and he's all loving, why did, say, grandma die? Why did I contract cancer? Why did the hurricane destroy so many lives and kill so many people? Well, the reality is God can do things with those tragedies that are far above what we ask or think. As Isaiah tells us, his ways are not our ways, and his thoughts are not our thoughts. As the heavens are higher than the earth, so are the ways of God to ours. We're looking at things in a temporal sphere here on earth. Just as we cannot explain God properly, or even as we attempted during the Trinitarian discussion about how God is the Father, God is the Son, God is the Holy Spirit, but there's not three, there's only one, because it's a Trinity, not a tritheistic deity, that we come to the limits of our comprehension, our language, and our ability to express. And it's the same thing with God's almighty power. And that's why he is mysterious, and that's why we have to have faith in God. We have to look at things with the same eyes that Joseph did after his brothers threw him in a pit. He ended up in prison, and after so many years, he finally became the right-hand man of Pharaoh. And it was only then that he could save people from a famine. So with all these things kind of laid down before us and looked at, we all look and remember that God has a mysterious way of weaving through bad situations. In fact, the most amazing was Jesus on the cross. Jesus didn't need to die. He didn't have to die. The reason he died was so that something greater could happen than his death for himself. Namely, you and I now have the right to be children of God and can go to heaven instead of hell, and we're redeemed. It's kind of an oversimplification of the gospel, but you know, it helps get the idea across. So this mysterious side of God's ability is something we still struggle with. 276 of the Catechism tells us, faithful to the witness of Scripture, the Church has often addressed its prayer to the Almighty and Eternal God, believing firmly that nothing will be impossible for God. These are declarations that we get in Genesis 18:14, Luke 1:37, and Matthew 19:26. Now, when he says that is anything impossible for God, in the first case, it's talking about how God will do rightly. He won't judge the Sodomites incorrectly if there wasn't certain amount of people that were doing right deeds, even if it was only 10. And in that, you're right. There's nothing impossible for God. God's mercy is greater than his need for justice. In Luke 1:37, nothing is impossible for God was a declaration of the angel Gabriel when he spoke to Mary. He says, hey, your cousin Elizabeth is with child. See, nothing's impossible for God because somebody that ancient, that old, has a kid. Somebody that you know, that you can just walk down the road and see. And then in Matthew 19:26, you get the great miraculous event, and God tells the guy, hey, is anything impossible for God? No. He can even save a rich man. What's impossible for man is still possible for God. So we keep this in our minds as we move forward. Terrible things can come and go, but in those terrible things, we do not pitch a tent and wait for things to devour us from without. We triumph, we overcome, because we have a God that is greater than the world. He's all powerful. And that's our moving forward, our hymn as we sing, as we go into the valley of the shadow of death. Well, where we will fear no evil. As you can see, this is a very cheap podcast because it's not the best sound system in the world. You hear the dishwasher in the background and other things when you listen to this podcast. It's just me and you talking. That's really what I want this to be, is not so much a church moment, not so much a lecture or a radio show in a typical sense. I want this just to be you and me talking, or at least me talking and you listening, because, you know, you don't give much feedback. So I just, you know, do what I can with this catechism, and hopefully it's benefiting you in some great way. If it is, I hope you tell other people so that they can listen to it and this podcast can grow and get to where it needs to be. But I digress and move on. In section 277 of the catechism, it tells us this: God shows forth his almighty power by converting us from our sins and restoring us to his friendship by grace. Now, I got to tell you, that's got to be one of the most amazing acts of God's almighty power. Notice how the Roman Missal talks about it in the opening prayer for the 26th Sunday, that's also quoted in this section of the Catechism. It says, God, show your almighty power, above all in your mercy and forgiveness. Now, I just need to stop for a minute and just let you think about this. Mercy and forgiveness are two things that show greater power than any kind of violence that could ever be done. Jesus went to a cross. He opened up not his mouth. He didn't rail at his accusers. He didn't tell them, hey, you're bad people, you're going to go to hell because you're doing this. No. Even when it came to Judas Iscariot, he says it would have been better if he would not have been born than to have done what he's done. He says that for every sinner out there, everyone that rejects him. Because at the end of the day, you can't thwart the power and plan of God. What God wants to do, he'll do. Think about it with your car. Can your car tell you in mid-stride it doesn't want to go to the store? Nope. It goes where you guide it because you have all power over the car. Now, if the car has some type of robotic intelligence to it, it might be able to do that. But then it would act like you and me if it did, instead of truly living out its purpose of just being transportation to and from. Now, we sometimes think our cars act up and have attitudes. Some people have told me, oh, my car has a lot of character to it. Well, some of it has to do with the character inside your brain, but that's another story. We'll leave that one alone. But you know what I'm talking about. We can attribute personality traits to a car when it breaks down, especially if it does it ridiculously, or if we get emotionally attached to the car. But to get back to the idea, forgiveness is something that really shows God's mercy. I mean, think about it. I'm always amazed at how unforgiving people are, and how, I'm trying to think of the proper word, how much they just want vengeance. I mean, think about it. Whenever there's a priest scandal where some priest has done something to a child, everybody wants to get the pitchforks and run them out of town. That's natural. Think of Brett Kavanaugh and how the certain political factions in the United States went against him. They didn't care whether he was innocent or proven to be guilty in any way, shape, or form. He wasn't given the same kind of justice that we fought against England for. I mean, we fought against England so that everybody could have their day in court. But even before he had a chance to speak to an allegation, he was run down. And more allegations came up that were later proven to be false. It takes mercy not to want to be a lynch mob. It takes mercy to seek real justice. I remember listening to one of the women who were violated by that Olympic doctor, and they asked her if his crime fit the punishment, and she was going on about no. And somebody asked the question, and they got reamed at it because they were on local radio, that should it be up to the victim to decide the punishment for any crime? Because if that's the case,
wouldn't that be vengeance? Well, people got all excited and they wanted to tar and feather this guy. But it just went to go prove his point. When you think you're a victim and you're assaulting back, you're not seeking any kind of real justice. You're seeking vengeance. You're seeking self-satisfaction, and that's not the thing. And God doesn't deal with us out of revenge in the sense of destroying us for an unjust reason. And he deals with us more mercifully than he does injustice. All you have to do is look at how evil seems to run rampant in the world and how nobody gets a big slap on the wrist and know that God is being merciful. But we forget that just because God is being merciful and you're not caught at your crime today, that you won't eventually have to pay the piper. Scripture tells us, as Hebrews 9:27 declares, there is appointed unto man, or every person, every human being, a time to die. And after this comes judgment. And we'll have to give an account of our lives. We will have to give an account as to whether or not we are good sheep or bad sheep. We will have to give an account of whether or not we sowed to the flesh or we sowed to the spirit. We will have to give an account of whether or not we really took care of Jesus when we saw him naked, hungry, thirsty, in need of spiritual guidance. And whether or not we truly love the Lord in those that we find to be the very least and worthless of our societies. Because that's really where it comes down to. God is giving you a chance. Lazarus is sitting outside your door. But do you walk by him without noticing him day by day because you don't see God in him? This is the problem many people face. But is it a sign of God's weakness, or really a sign of God's power, that evil still runs rampant in a world that he made? Because he's not trying to bash in the head of the sinners. He's willing that all will repent and come to the fullness of the faith. That's what the scripture says. God doesn't will that anyone should perish, but that all be saved. Well, it's within that will that he gives his greatest almighty act, which he gave from the cross and says, Father, forgive them because they're ignorant and stupid. I'm paraphrasing, but you know what I mean. Kind of reminds me of that one saying, I might even post it on Facebook for myself, that we used to think people were stupid before the internet because they had a lack of knowledge. Nowadays, with the internet and all the knowledge that's available from it, we know that that's not the reason why people are stupid. Exactly. And it takes mercy. It takes a greater almighty love. And then we turn to 278, and it says, if we do not believe that God's love is almighty, how can we believe that God could create us? The Son redeemed us, and the Spirit sanctifies us. How can you believe, basically, the gospel is the question that the Catechism puts forth to us in section 278. How can you believe that God created you if you do not believe that God is almighty and his love is almighty and that there will be a recompense, that at some point everything will be okay, that there will be a heaven for you? Can you believe that Jesus redeemed you, or are you still dead in your sins? Did God so love the world that he gave his only begotten Son so that we could be redeemed from sin and sickness? While we were yet sinners, did Christ really die for us? And if he did, is the Holy Spirit able to sanctify us? Is he able to present us without spot or blemish before himself at the very end of time? These are very important questions that we need to keep in mind. And they're all related to the almighty power of God. A power that shows how great God is, not by what he does, but by what he doesn't do. Many people mock him, as did various comedians throughout the ages. Sam Kennison did at times. And who was the old man? It'll come to me in a minute.
there's a little man up there in the sky. I can't think of his name. I can see his face, a little short, wrinkly dude. He'll come to me at some point, but it's not important. But there's been many of them that have basically mocked God throughout the years because they don't see him. Atheists do, right and left. Is it almighty power that keeps them alive in spite of justice, reality? I mean, all God's got to do is actually show up on the scene and they die in an instant. No one that's a sinner can stand in the presence of a sinless, holy God. Our God, as Hebrews tells us, is a consuming fire. So his greatest mercy, his greatest power, is that he doesn't just show up and burn you to a crisp. But that's the mercy of God that's almighty. And it's a power that we have in earthen vessels because he now dwells within us. Because he wants to fellowship with us. He wants to a relationship with us. He wants us for all eternity. An eternity with him who is almighty. Oh, what a great blessing that truly is for each one of us.